singing and worship is important. And so the book we use, we want to know a little bit more about it. And so that's what we're going to do today.
Thank you. Is it going? All right. Well, this past Wednesday night, in our Wednesday night Bible study, we just started a new series. It's a series by Ligonier Ministries. It's done by Robert Godfrey, if you're familiar with him. And it's a series titled Learning to Love the Psalms. Learning to Love the Psalms. And a lot of churches in today's church culture are not as familiar with the book of Psalms as churches have been in the past. Most of us, for example, were not brought up in churches that sang the Psalms, or what we commonly call the Psalter. And so in our study, we're studying more about the Psalms to get more familiar with them. But in the OPC, we have a tradition of loving the Psalms and using the Psalms for singing. In his first lesson on the Psalms, Robert Godfrey points out that this book of Psalms is a little bit unique. All of Scripture is God's words to us. But in the book of Psalms, what we really find is God's words that He's given us to say to Him. And it's really unique in that sense, unlike any other book. It gives us words that God has given us to speak to Him. And it's filled with emotion. It's filled with all kinds of things that we might actually not say to God. As Godfrey says, we're a little too pious to say on our own some of the things that you find written in the Psalms. And so it gives us words to say. And so we do love the Psalms, and that's why here at SGRC we have had a Psalter sitting right next to our Trinity hymnal since day one. And there are some churches that sing only Psalms, but in the OPC, we appreciate both the singing of Psalms, which we think is extremely important, as well as the singing of biblical hymns. And so in just the past couple of years, some in the OPC have put together this new Trinity Psalter, which combines both the Psalms and many of our favorite hymns. And so I do want to look just a little bit at the background of that, and if anybody has anything to add or anything that I leave out, please feel free to ask questions or fill in. But the New Trinity Psalter Hymnal is a combined effort of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or the OPC, along with the United Reformed Churches of North America, what we call the URCNA, or sometimes we shorten it just to the URC. And I'm reading here from the preface inside your hymnal just a little bit, if you'll allow me to. But it says that we believe that this product of two biblically faithful and confessional churches, one being Presbyterian, that's the OPC, the other, the URC, being continental Reformed, has not only ecumenical value, but historical significance. And so the Psalter hymnal reflects our church's commitment to sing the Psalms. And so real quickly, just to kind of look at the layout of the book, and I've skipped down just a little bit in the preface if you're looking for where I'm at. But the Psalter hymnal includes at least one rendition of each of the 150 Psalms. The book of Psalms, there's 150 Psalms in the Bible, and each and every single one of them is in this Trinity Psalter hymnal. At least once. Some of them have several versions, as we'll see in a few minutes. Also, following the psalm session, there are the hymns. It says in this section, we've sought to include the best hymnody from our two traditions, both recovering some ancient ones and introducing some new ones. And so you'll find many of the best hymns that were in our old Trinity hymnal, along with many of the hymns that are sung in the URC tradition. But you also find a few new ones in there as well. And we'll look at some of the criteria for what they use in just a second. But the hymns are categorized under three main headings: worship, faith and life, and service music. And then it says the Trinity Psalter hymnal also includes the three forms of unity. If you're not familiar with that, those are the doctrinal standards for the Continental Reformed churches. They include the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort. Several of those we've studied here during Sunday school. Not only do they include those, they also include the Westminster Standards, our three doctrinal standards, our confession, shorter catechism, and they were even able to squeeze the larger catechism in there as well, which they didn't know for sure if they were going to be able to do. But you'll find all of those in this book, and you will not find that in very many song books until this one. I did learn just this morning that there is one other book you'll find. But all right, any questions so far about our hymnal? In just a minute, I'll have you grab that and we'll look more at that. But in the front, of it, there is a musical introduction, and I read it, and it's so good that I would really, if you would allow me to, I'd like to read through most of it to you, because the words are just so good. I don't like reading a lot, but it emphasizes the importance of singing and worship, but also how they chose some of these hymns. So if you'll bear with me for just a few minutes. It says, what is singing? And I'm in the front where it says a musical introduction, if you do want to read along or just listen. But it says, what is singing and why would the Lord command its use in Christian worship and in our interaction with Him and with one another? To sing is to give voice to the emotions. Of the more than 600 passages in Scripture that address singing and music, most connect them to human emotions. Because singing contains words, and words contain propose ideas, the Apostle Paul is quick to remind us that singing is an activity of both the spirit and the mind. Singing contains the same God-given components of sound that we use when we speak: rhythm, pitch, timbre, and volume. To sing, we simply extend the sounds of our speech by elongating our vowels. I read that, and for the first time I realized that's actually all we're doing is singing, is we're holding out the vowels really, really long. We're saying, oh, that's pretty neat. The rise and fall of our voice, the rate at which we permit it to rise and fall, the volume with which we do so, all combine to create singing. And singing, in turn, elicits and conveys emotion. We can speak of singing as a magnified version of the tone of voice that a person uses when talking. Compared to speech, then, when we use singing in the praise of our Savior, our praise is extended. And the feelings that are elicited and conveyed are magnified. In a very real sense, when we extend our spoken praise to God by singing, we are practicing here on earth for that everlasting praise which we will offer God in glory. So singing is a way for us to magnify our worship, using our voices in the way that we respond. The Bible gives dozens of reasons why we are to sing His praise, including the Lord has triumphed gloriously. He is our rock, fortress, and deliverer who has rescued us from our strong enemy, and His way is perfect. We're commanded to tell of His wondrous works and His salvation. He is the King of all the earth. He has done marvelous things. His glory is great. We are thankful. The Lord has comforted His people and redeemed Jerusalem. He has come and dwells in our midst, and so that we may teach and admonish one another. During the years that the Trinity Psalter Hymnal Joint Committee, which represents both the OPC and the URC, has endeavored to assemble a collection of hymns and psalms suitable for our churches to use both in public and family worship, our goal has been to follow the above instructions and examples from Scripture, in addition to adhering to the specific advice of our own assemblies and synods regarding sung praise and worship. In the hymn portion of the book, for hundreds of selections, the committee has sought to preserve the best hymns from our respective denominations' current hymnals. We use the Trinity hymnal, which we've used for a long, long time. And then also, I believe the URC uses the Psalter hymnal. Is that correct? And then the Trinity Psalter as well. They've done this in order to retain a core musical tradition that is loved by and already familiar to our congregation. So approximately about 90% of the hymns in this hymnal selection were selected from hymns that have been a tradition of the church for a long, long time. These hymns have been tried and tested for decades and have served our churches as we have sought to worship our God. The hymns included in this volume that are new to both denominations were selected to fulfill topical, scriptural, or liturgical needs and to increase the representation of songs sung praise from both the earliest days of hymnody and the modern era. So they have included some newer hymns in here as well. Now, then that automatically brings up the question, well, what's the criteria for selecting all of these new hymns? Well, I'll read on. In all cases, several overarching principles have guided the quest for good hymns and psalm settings. First and foremost, our songbook must be word-driven. This, of course, means biblically reformed theology in the hymnody and the textual accuracy in the complete psalm settings, both rendered in beautiful and comprehensible poetry. Secondly, so first of all, the songs must be word-driven. They must have good doctrine. Secondly, the musical choices for the Trinity Psalter hymnal are guided by the texts of the hymn and not by musical style. So in picking a tune, they actually looked at the text and the meaning of the text before choosing the tune that goes with it. A word-driven songbook has implications for the choice of the music compositions used to set the texts. To this end, the committee has sought to choose musical settings that are effectively congruent with the tone of the text, meaning that the mood of the music fits the mood of the text. Also, the music selected must support the natural syllabic inflection of the spoken text. And so I'm going to skip down just a little bit, but the example that they give is that as you read in the scriptures, a lot of times they'll talk about the head being hung down. And we automatically know it doesn't matter what culture you're from. If somebody's got their head down, it means they're sad, right? We also talk about uplifting our hands and our voices. When somebody has their hands uplifted or their eyes uplifted or their voice goes up, it means they're happy, they're joyous. And so the music that they've chosen to attend these texts will reflect the tone of the text. If it's a text that's meant to be somber and to be sad in some sense, the music reflects that. Or maybe the melody goes up. And it gives an example that I love, if I can find it here. It says, this is evidenced in the manner in which human beings have used music for millennia. It says, mothers do not sing their babies to sleep with marches, and soldiers do not march into war to the sound of lullabies. And so even though we may not notice it, the music has been carefully chosen to go along with the words of the text. And that has been carefully thought out. Now I'm going to skip down just a little bit here. It says, thirdly, the committee has sought after excellent craftsmanship in the musical selections. Scripture tells us repeatedly to bring our first fruits to the Lord. The committee has sought to bring the first fruits of musical craftsmanship from many generations of Christian hymnody and psalmody. Decipherable music notation did not develop until several centuries of the Christian church had passed, and therefore quite a bit of the history of sung praise has been lost. Wouldn't it be neat if we could hear the original music that was set in the Psalms? But readable music that we know of didn't develop for quite some time later. So some of that history of the church in music has actually been lost, sadly. But it says, the present volume contains a broad array of musical compositions from the earliest recorded history of sung praise to the very present day, including some that were composed during the time of its production. In fact, many of these tunes and many of the words that you'll see set to hymns and some of these psalms were actually composed for this hymnal. You won't find those words in any other place, which is pretty neat. Some of them are also have more modern composers, and Paul was telling me he even knows some of the people who wrote a few of the hymns in the hymn part of this book, which is pretty cool. Several of the newer hymns were written for the Reformed Church by Reformed poets from the OPC, the URCNA, and the PCA, and set to music by Reformed composers from these same churches. In selecting new songs for the book, the committee has sought musical compositions that, while often modern in their harmonic and melodic styles, are beautifully balanced in melodic construction, follow the logic and well-established rules of good voice leading, avoid excessive or vain repetition in the musical elements, and support the text of the hymn, both in character and inflection. And so while we may not always notice it, these have been very carefully chosen, very carefully worded, and very carefully set to music for our benefit. And so that's just something I want us to know and consider as we sing these songs in worship. Any questions about that or comments? All right, well then, if you haven't done it, grab a Trinity hymnal, and real quickly, I just want you to take a look at it. A couple of interesting features. If you'll open it in the very front, just past the introductions, before you even get to the part of the Psalms, you'll notice in here the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Then the first section of our Psalter, or Psalter hymn, is actually the Psalter. There are 150 Psalms in the Bible, and pages 1 through 150 are each and every one of those Psalms worded and set to music. So if you're on page 1, you're reading Psalm 1. If you're on page 23, you're reading Psalm 23. If you're on page 119, you're reading Psalm 119. So if you'll open it to Psalm 1, open it to Psalm 1. It's titled, That Man is Blessed. I want to point out just a couple features for you to notice. First of all, you'll notice that many of these have a 1A, and then if you'll turn the page, you'll find 1B. Now, several of these have the same psalm, but they have several versions of it. And one thing that is pointed out is that Psalm 1A, the A version, is typically going to be more of a literal word-for-word, very close and full translation of each psalm. In fact, if you'll look at it, you'll notice that there are five stanzas in 1A. You'll also notice that beside the first word are some little tiny numbers. Everybody see those? Those little numbers actually represent the verse that each stanza represents. So if you see a little tiny one, that's actually verse 1 of Psalm 1. You'll notice, for example, down on stanza number 5, it starts with 6. So you're actually on verse 6 there. Verse 5 of the psalm is in stanza 4. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? So as you read through these psalms as we're singing them, and you think, oh, those words are beautiful, you can pinpoint exactly where those are in Scripture. Now, some of them will have a 1B, a 1C, and even farther along. As you go to 1B and 1C, what you'll find there sometimes are the same words set to a different tune, but sometimes what you'll find is more of a little bit of a looser translation, more of a paraphrase version. And in some of those, you won't see the little verse-by-verse numbers, because it may not follow it verse by verse. Any questions about that?
Is there a specific Bible translation that they
use? I would say the Greek.
There were a number of them that the committee actually didn't retranslate.
Okay. One other example I'll give you, if you'll turn to Psalm 119, that's just a good one because most of us are familiar with Psalm 119. It's the longest, of course. And not only does it have 119A, 119B, but it goes all the way to 119V. And so you'll in that case, you have the entirety of Psalm 119, but it has been divided up into a lot of sections. But even in 119V, there's four stanzas, but you're covering verses 169 through 176 of Psalm 119. And again, they're all noted right there on the page, which is really cool, I think.
And Matthew, if I could just interject, it looks like, help me here, but it looks like there is no loose translation. You see those little numbers, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, they just keep going.
Mm-hmm.
Because the psalm is so long, they just, so it's a little...
Yeah, 119 is a little bit more unique.
And then you've got the little numbers on every single one of them, whether it's A or...
Yeah, let me give you an example. Flip over to 122. It's just one that I flipped to. 122A, I was filled with joy and gladness. You'll see the four stanzas covers all through verses 1 through 9 of that psalm. But if you flip over to 122B, you'll notice it's four stanzas, but there's no numbers. If you go down to the very bottom left-hand corner of the page, it says paraphrase. So it's going to be the Psalm 122, but it's going to be a little bit more loosely based on the psalm. And then if you'll turn all the way with me to Psalm 150C, Psalm 150 is the last psalm of Scripture. And if you'll turn one page past Psalm 150C, that is where the hymnal section begins. So literally the first half of this is the Psalter, and the second half of it is the hymnal. So it's a Psalter hymnal. And you'll notice there is a kind of an index in the front. Part of the hymns are divided into three sections, a section on worship, a section on faith and life, and then a section on service music. And as you flip through these, many and many of these hymns you're going to recognize because they're the same hymns we've sung in the Trinity hymnal. Some of them may have been reworked a little bit in the music or the wording, but you're going to find a lot of those hymns that we all love. Of course, with any project like this, there's going to be some of those favorite hymns that get left out. And so you may hear people complain, well, these hymns got left out, and that's going to happen. But the last thing to notice is if you flip to the very back, and we mentioned this earlier, but in the back you have a section on the creeds, confessions, and catechisms. And you'll find three groups of three. You'll find three creeds. One of which is, I do want to point out, you'll find the Apostles' Creed, which we're all familiar with, the Nicene Creed. And those two creeds were also found in our Trinity hymnal. But you'll find one other creed that's many people are not quite as familiar with. That's the Athanasian Creed. Was the Athanasian Creed in the Trinity hymnal? I don't think it was. I'm pretty sure it was not. It's not. And the Athanasian Creed, if you've never read through it or studied it, it's an awesome creed that reflects the nature of the Trinity. And as the doctrine of the Trinity continues to be subtly attacked today, it's a great creed for the church, the Athanasian Creed. If you go just past that, you'll find the three forms of unity. We've spent a little bit of time in some of these, and we plan on doing a little bit more in the future. The Belgic Confession, similar to our Confession of Faith, it has paragraphs on each section of doctrine, written a long time before our own confession. Then you have the Heidelberg Catechism, similar to our larger and shorter catechism. We've spent quite a bit of time going through the Heidelberg Catechism in the past, so many of you are more familiar with it. And then the Canons of Dort. If you're not as familiar with the Canons of Dort, we've spent a little bit of time studying them, and we probably will spend some more time in them. But they lay out five basic points, what we might call TULIP, or the Doctrines of Grace. Very good read to study through. And then you also have our three standard of doctrine, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Larger Catechism, and the Shorter Catechism. And so if we're spending any time in Sunday school studying any of these, you always have them right there at your hand to grab and to open up and to turn to read. Also, I'll just say this, if you are looking for a good tool for family worship, you'll find none better than the book that you have in your hand. We do have a few extras that are still for sale, or you can just order them online. A great commission's publication, the publication of the OPC, has them for sale. They're around $20. But a great devotional tool, a great tool to study with all those doctrinal standards there in the back. Any questions about the layouts? All right. Well, just one other quick little thing, and then we'll be finished here. But in the front, it has a word of the authors, a word to pastors, a word to musicians, and a word or a note to the congregation. And so since we're, as a congregation, going to be using these, I thought I would real quickly, because it's not very long, take a look at the note to the congregation. It's in the front of the hymnal. Yes?
Can I interrupt and go back to the layout?
Yeah, go right ahead.
And it's more of a comment, and then you can proceed.
Yep.
Just a comment that when you're studying the Westminster Confession of Faith or Larger Catechism or Shorter Catechism, to me it would be good to have a catechism right next to you, because they did not have enough room to put all the verses in those sections. They did in the Heidelberg, the Belgic, but our confession is so large that they did not. If you have your own confession, you'll notice that the scriptural proofs are like, you know, they make a statement and then the scriptural proofs are like a page to a page and a half. There's so much scripture. So studying those, have a confession or catechism with you so that the word becomes primary.
Very good. Thank you for pointing that out. The Belgic confession, the very first confession, has those scripture proofs. The Heidelberg Catechism has those scripture proofs as well. The Canons of Dort, most of their scripture proofs are kind of written into the language of it. But you are correct. Our Westminster standards do not have those. And so we do have some copies, I think, of the Shorter Catechism. Many of you have a copy of that as well. But very good thing to point out. Thank you. Any questions about what he said? Okay. All right. Well, then lastly, just some practical advice that they give for singing. A note to the congregation. It says, "The Lord commands us to sing to Him in worship. So whether or not we enjoy singing, we must all do it to the glory of God." Some of us enjoy singing more than others. Some of us are better at singing than others. But we're all commanded to sing to the Lord. And so here we have some suggestions to improve your singing and to make it more enjoyable experience of worship. And so they give just a couple practical things. Number one, if you know prior to the service which hymns will be sung, study the words. Think about their meaning. Speak them out loud if possible. And look up any unfamiliar words so you'll be able to sing with understanding. And this will enable you to focus your mind on God during the singing. And so just to add on to that, the more familiar we become with these psalms and with these hymns, the more we can think about what we're singing and the more meaning we can put into it. Number two says, carefully follow the punctuation of the poetry when singing. Breathe when there's commas and periods and semicolons. Don't breathe at the end of a musical line if there are no punctuation marks. This will add greatly to your comprehension of the text. So just some practical breathing advice there, so we're not all passing out while we're trying to sing the long line. Number three, be aware of your posture. Stand or sit tall so you'll be able to take in a full breath of air. Number four, take in a big breath before singing with shoulders relaxed. Number five, open your mouth tall for vowels. Singing is just elongating the vowels of speech. So open vowels are very important and will greatly improve your sound. Exaggerate your enunciation of consonants to help others understand what you are singing. So those are all practical advice. The better singing we are, the more we get out of our singing. Number six, hold your hymn book at a height at which you can see the words without looking down. This will keep your instrument, your voice, pointing forward instead of down to the floor, greatly improving your sound. So instead of down here, when we look around, we see the top of your head, which nobody wants to see. If you hold your hymn book high, it will help. Number seven, if you're able, sing the alto, tenor, or bass parts. This adds richness to the congregational singing. I know if you're trained in music, you can read the bass notes or the tenor notes, the bottom lines. If you're not, like myself, there's some helpful websites you can go to, and many of the familiar tunes, you can look them up, and they will actually, you can click on each part, and it will play it out, and you can listen, and you can practice singing different parts, and that does add to the richness. It's always nice to go to a church where music is well sung, or to go to Presbytery where you have people singing all the different parts. It's just absolutely beautiful. Finally, don't worry about what others may think of your singing. Whether you're classically trained or consider yourself monotone, God wants you to sing. Your voice is one of our few. Your voice will blend with all the voices now and through eternity to bring praise to our God. Singing is one of our few corporate activities during worship. And remember that our singing here on earth is a rehearsal of what we will be doing in heaven forever. And so just as we close, the more familiar we get with our psalms and our hymns, the better able we'll be to not only sing them, but reflect upon their meaning during worship and give more glory to God. These Psalter hymns are a great tool for study as well, for family worship and devotion. Just reading through the beautiful poetry of some of these psalms is just amazing. So if you don't have one at home, we do have some extras back there, or you can order your own online. And then just in conclusion, on Wednesday nights, I'll give a little pitch for that. Everyone's invited, 7 o'clock Wednesday night Bible study, and we're doing a new series on learning to love the Psalms. So that's where we're going to stop. Are there any questions or comments?
Just a quick comment, yeah. You mentioned about online resources. One thing that they mentioned was at the General Assembly is that they're building a website for the Psalter Hymnal, where they'll have online musical resources and other information that will be helpful in terms of becoming more familiar with the tunes and learning the parts.
That is awesome.
A process of building that. I think it's psalterhymnal.org. I think it's going to actually be the website.
Yeah. So if you've ever been to our church website on the resource page, there is a page for the Trinity Hymnal that has a lot of similar things to that. Paul tells me they're building a website that goes right along with this new Psalter Hymnal as well. So that is an awesome resource if you've ever used it, and hopefully that will be another good one in the future. Very good. Very good. Any other questions or comments? Well, we're going to take a short break then, and at 11 o'clock we will enter our time of worship. So thank you.
Yeah, I'm right here.